Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Before we stand together and read the portion of Scripture, we'll read verses 21 through 33 after we pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this first day of the week. Lord, we were reminded in Sunday school that on the first day we were reminded that you're living today. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I thank you today because you have died for our sins, because you live. Lord, we can have assurance of our salvation. Lord, assurance of our eternity, and Lord, we have hope then for today, and I praise you and thank you for that. But Lord, all the things, these things we have by faith, Lord, not by sight, but by faith, by taking you at your word. Father, I ask you now to please help me to preach this message. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be still and calm and ready to listen this morning, as Lord, your word is you've commanded it to be given and preached by reproof and rebuke and exhortation. Lord, I pray for grace to obey you very specifically as I preach your word today in that way. And as your word is preached, Lord, I ask you to bless it by applying it and working in hearts and reasoning. Lord, you said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. May we this morning be reasonable as you reason with us by your Holy Spirit through your word. I pray for any person unsaved, Lord, who has not received eternal life, not received you, Lord, as their Savior, that you would work in their hearts today, reprove them of their need. And Lord, for the saved, Lord, that we might be what you saved us to be, that you might get glory. Bless this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, with me out of respect for God's word? Begin reading in verse 21. It says, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem, came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth, until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence, for I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been working our way through a number of texts in the Old Testament, I believe this message lands chronologically in this series of messages because I believe the Lord is leading us to wrap up a series we've been preaching on shadows of salvation, shadows of the Savior, Old Testament shadows that communicate truth that we see revealed in the New Testament so that we can see we have one Bible with one author,
one message, and I hope and pray that's been coming through clearly. We've seen Christ foreshadowed in the sacrifices of the law, even prior to the law and the Exodus from Egypt. We've seen all those things. Last week, in Isaiah chapter 53, with such specificity, the Bible puts forward the gospel. You might call Isaiah 53 the gospel according to Isaiah. Chapter 1's the same way. So clear, the substitution of the innocent for the guilty. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The gospel is truly a powerful message. It's so simple. I have a man I work with and have been trying to see him rest in the truth of the gospel. And I'll talk to him, and he's told me this on numerous occasions. He said, "You make it sound so simple." And I'll say to him every time, and he said it to me numerous times, I said, "It is. It is so simple. That's why so many don't believe it. It's too simple. I need something more complicated." May I say this? Man has a way of complicating the things of God. Now, God is infinite in wisdom, and no doubt there is wisdom as you grow spiritually. There's wisdom about more, the Bible calls it meat, right? There is spiritual meat, and there is spiritual milk. But I want to say this, throughout Scripture, God gives us His Word. We saw last week, the Bible says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That question insinuates something. God can give a true report, and there are those that won't believe it. God can verify that something is true. God can speak, and in no uncertain terms, affirm and confirm truth in our minds, and man can still say, "But I don't believe that." It's one of the things we have a hard time grappling with is how the will of man works, and that we have the ability, if we so choose, to call God a liar. I mean, I say this, a man's salvation, whether or not he's going to spend eternity in hell or he's going to spend eternity in heaven, is going to be dependent on whether or not he believes God or calls God a liar. God has told that man, "You're not fit for my presence. You are marred by sin, but I have made a way for your sin to be forgiven, to be cleansed. It is through what my son Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you'll trust him, he'll wash you clean and make you fit for heaven." That's the simplicity of the gospel. Our part is trust. God's part is salvation. And we can be saved. But how many of you noticed last week when we read in 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Meaning there was a group of people John was writing to. They believed God concerning Jesus Christ. They were children of God by faith. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And then what does he say? "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, wait a minute, I thought they already did that. In fact, if you'll study the New Testament, one of the things the Lord speaks of is there is a saving faith, and then there is a growing faith. You are saved by faith, but you are also sanctified by faith. You are saved by faith, but you also serve by faith. Once you came to Christ initially for him to forgive your sins, give you eternal life, that's not when faith in him ended. That's when it began. And he wants you to continue, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," Colossians says, "so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith." He wants you to continue to have faith. The difference between being saved and lost is, do you believe God concerning the record that he's given of his Son? The difference this morning between the spiritual and the carnal is, do you believe God concerning how he wants your life to be lived as his child? See, God's going to tell us things, and we either believe him or we don't. We either accept his word or we reject his word. How many understand that the Bible is written in such a way you have to do one of the two? There are those that say, "Well, I believe the Bible's about 80% accurate." That's one of the most silly things I ever heard. If it's 80% accurate, it's 100% false. I'm just saying. If the Lord Jesus said in the beginning, when God made man and woman, this is the way it was. Meaning, Christ affirmed the creation account that's recorded in Genesis. So, if the Bible's 80% accurate and creation's not true, then Jesus is a fraud. The Lord Jesus said Jonah was swallowed by a whale, that great fish in Jonah. The modernists say, "No, that's impossible." Well, if Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale, Jesus is a fraud, and the whole thing might as well just be pitched out. You either take it or leave it. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." And our world today just can't handle that. You've got to have whatever options you want. If there's two options, I want five. And we can't handle this idea. There's absolute truth. You either take it or leave it. But throughout Scripture, you'll find this way it was. And I find this morning, we're going to focus in Ezekiel, but I want to, with God's help, I want to, for lack of a better term, we're going to triangulate a little bit. When we finish looking at this group of people that responded so poorly to the Word of God, we're going to contrast them with some people who responded wonderfully to the Word of God. And I believe this, the Lord has prepared me to say this at the onset. I don't want to preach this message with the idea that every person in this room this morning is like the people we're looking at in Ezekiel 33. There's fruit in the lives of people in this room today that say, no, there are people in this room today responding correctly to the Word of God. But I also wouldn't want to come across and say, well, because you're in church this morning, that means you're responding correctly to the Word of God. I have no doubt in my mind this room is divided between two groups of people, those who believe God's word and those who don't. Those who take God at his word and those who say, I know the Bible says, and then this great, large, three-letter word, but I don't agree. That's called being an unbeliever. Now, you may be an unbeliever unto the condemnation of your soul, or you may be an unbeliever, a believer. Can a believer be an unbeliever? Oh, yes. You as a believer in the person of Christ can question his word and stymie your forward progress as a Christian. So the message today is about how you respond to the word of God. That's the message. The message, instead of focusing on the specificity of the gospel, I want to focus on a group of people that responded terribly to the word of God. Here's the irony of it. You have an Ezekiel of people. We're going to begin this morning. I'm going to give you five things about these people in Ezekiel 33. One of the first things we're going to look at is their revelation. They knew the truth. These people are very familiar with the things of God, and yet they wouldn't believe God. In contrast, we'll look briefly at Jonah chapter 3 and contrast the people here in Ezekiel 33 with the people of Nineveh in Jonah 3. Do you know how much the people of Nineveh knew about the God of heaven? Very little. And by the way, the people of Nineveh, you know how long their message was? You wish you had a Jonah this morning. 8 words was their message. Yet 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. I looked it up in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it was only 5 words. That's a short message. And you know what's wonderful? The people of Nineveh, though, they had a prophet that loved them. No, he wanted them dead. I mean, they had every excuse people make today for why they won't believe God. The Ninevites had it. They had a prophet who didn't care about them, would rather see them die and go to hell than go to heaven, rather see them in unrighteous and judged by God than reconciled to God. He didn't want to be there. He had been disobedient. Jonah was a bad young man. He ran from God. He went there because God put him on the beach through the belly of a fish. He stank when he came out. He had to look like a sight after being in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And he came and preached, and they believed him. The Bible doesn't say they believed Jonah. The Bible said they believed God. And there are all kinds of people say, well, I can't believe what the Bible says because that preacher who preached it, he's got this going on, he's got that going on, he did this. And at one time he didn't say good morning to me and he frowned at me and he doesn't even want to be doing what he's doing. I'm not going to listen to a preacher like that. And, you know, all these reasons we focus on the preacher. And then he didn't explain the message clear enough. Jonah said, you have 40 days and God's going to destroy you. I can't listen to that kind of preaching. It's all negative. That's all Jonah's message was, negative, the whole thing. No positive. He didn't even say, if you'll repent, God will forgive you. Did he? I mean, he was the most negative preacher. They knew very little about God. But the Ninevites got mercy from God. Now, in contrast to those Ninevites, we're going to look at the Israelites today. Judah had a rich heritage. They had a rich history. These people knew that God had delivered them out of Egypt. They knew that their forefathers had crossed the Red Sea. They knew that God had fed them with manna for 40 years. They knew that God had conquered the land of Canaan for them. They knew that David had been their king. They knew that God had raised him up. They knew about the slaying of Goliath. They knew about the life of Abraham and how he left Ur of the Chaldees and lived by faith. They knew all of this. In contrast to Jonah, I think Ezekiel is one of the most unsung heroes in the Bible. I read about Ezekiel and I say, pray God you don't give me a ministry like Ezekiel. I mean it. Ezekiel is a man who loved his people so much and loved God so much more that one evening his wife died and the Bible says God told him the next morning, you get up and don't weep, don't mourn. You go out and you preach and prophesy to those people. At evening, my wife died, and on the morrow, he went out and did what God told him. You know how much, the Israelites care? They didn't care. They'd say, oh, Ezekiel loves us so much. He'll minister to us even after his wife died the night before. I doubt they even knew it. This is a man, God had him lay on one side for months on end, turn over, lay on the other side for months on end, and eat bread made with cow dung. And he did it because God told him to, and he didn't complain. He said, Lord, the first recipe God gave him, he said, Lord, I've never eaten anything. Okay, well, I'll let you substitute. And he ate bread as a living illustration of the judgment of God that was coming on Jerusalem. And you don't hear one word of complaint out of Ezekiel. He doesn't say, I want these people to die. He just obeyed God. One of the most faithful men of God. I mean, you talk about hardship. This man, he got captured, went into captivity, not because he was rebelling against God, but because his whole society was. And he suffered consequences as a result of their sins. And here he is 12 years in captivity. You know what he's still doing? These people, if they were going to listen to a prophet, this was the guy to listen to. He demonstrated God's word is worth it. God is valuable. God is worthy to be served. God is worthy to be praised. And you know how many people listened to Ezekiel? See, what I'm trying to highlight, I believe the Spirit of God in the Bible highlights the hearer of the word of God has a tremendous responsibility. And it doesn't matter. Listen to me this morning. There are people, the rich man in hell, and I'm kind of preaching the end that I intended to do on the end, so we'll touch back this at the end at the beginning. Rich man in hell believed this. He said when he was in hell, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my five brethren lest they come into this terrible place, this horrible place of torment. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they have the written word of God. He said, no, if one raised from the dead, then they would hear. And he said, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear the one raised from the dead. We have a generation of people today that have made all kinds of excuses why they don't believe the Bible. And you know what it is? Excuses. You know why Jesus said a greater than Jonas has come? He said, if the Ninevites could believe Jonah, the perfect preacher walked this earth. And you and a lot of people did. Said, we don't believe him. You realize the Lord Jesus, perfect in every way. In every way. And we still have his perfect word today. What I want to try to see this morning is when the word of God is given, God holds us accountable for how we respond. And so, let's go through this. Ezekiel 33. I want to see five things about these people that Ezekiel was preaching, prophesying to. And let's be very clear, the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament preacher are not exactly the same. The Old Testament prophet had a ministry to a nation. New Testament preacher ministers to a church or churches, but there are comparisons today. Let's not focus on who delivers the message. Let's focus on how we respond to the message. So verse 24 of Ezekiel 33, the Lord begins to tell Ezekiel. Ezekiel has been in captivity now for 12 years with the people of God. He'll talk about being by the river of Kibar in captivity. And so he's been in captivity for 12 years. And after being in captivity, somebody's going to come to him and is going to say, Jerusalem is destroyed. The city has been wasted. It's been ruined. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar sent his captain Nebuzaradan and tore down the walls and burned the temple. It's one of the things Nehemiah heard about, and it broke his heart. But before that happened, verse 24 tells us that the word of the Lord had come unto him, and God starts talking to Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel. The first thing I want you to see is the residence of the people that Ezekiel was prophesying to. Where did they live? What kind of place did they inhabit? That's why we've entitled the sermon, The Inhabitants of the Wasteland. It said, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel. By this time, what God's saying is the land of Israel had been wasted. The word waste there means desolate, deserted. It's no longer, it's not being plowed, it's not being planted, it's a fruitless land. So it is a forsaken land. Those two things, it's fruitless and forsaken. Most of the people in the land of Judah had been carried away into captivity. You should have been able to look around you if you were still living in Judah and say, God told the truth. Because Isaiah had been prophesying, if you don't repent, God's going to scatter you to the nations. If you don't repent, from the north, a great king is going to come. Jeremiah had prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's going to carry you away captive. The blessing was, when you had Jeremiah preaching naysaying and negativity, at least you had a couple of guys, one named Hananiah and another Shemaiah, said, don't believe Jeremiah, he's not telling you the truth. Hananiah said, within the year, Nebuchadnezzar's going to go away and never come back. Within the year, Hananiah was dead. And Nebuchadnezzar still came. Shemaiah did the same thing. He gave the people the message they wanted to hear. He said, no, listen to Jeremiah. The judgment of God is not coming. The judgment of God is not coming. He's lying to you. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to be happy in the land of Judah. Don't you worry about it. Two men, God killed them both, Jeremiah 28 and 29, Hananiah and Shemaiah. You know why God killed them? Because they taught God's people to rebel by teaching them and causing them to believe a lie. And here we are, 2,500 years later, 2,600 years later, and there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible warns in the last days, perilous times shall come. Do you realize we have preachers today saying that we are in the midst of a spiritual awakening in America? And they look around and say, because people are coming alive to the value of humanity. I'll tell you how you know the value of humanity. You study Calvary's cross, and you'll see how valuable humans are to God. He already did what was necessary to show us that he loves us. And the way that the average American measures God's love is, what does he do to make me happy? I am so special that God would go out of his way. God would change his own word to make me happy. You have preachers preaching that today. You have preachers saying, I know the Bible teaches this, but it's only a hateful kind of a people that would promote that. They've twisted the Bible to mean this or that. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, and I just want to throw this in here. There is a special displeasure from God when you go from believing a lie to teaching a lie. Be careful. May I say this? If you don't believe the truth, you will believe a lie. And this is why it's important to this group this morning. This is a group of people that have had exposure to a lot of truth. Amen? To whom much is given, of the same is much required. Listen to me this morning, please. I believe I'm preaching exactly what God wants me to preach. This generation in this country is more accountable for what we know about God probably than any before us. I understand sin is available on every corner, and I understand the internet has made all kinds of horrid things available. You know what else the internet has made available to so many? The Word of God. Do you realize this morning, I can put the Word of God on this device? I have a Bible on my tablet. I have a Bible on my phone. In fact, I have two Bible apps on my phone and my tablet. I've got a Bible in my hand. I've got another spare Bible in my office at home. I've got another spare Bible in my office here in case I forget one. I got one in each place. Isn't that a blessing? We have Bibles everywhere. In America, you drive and there's Bible on billboards. Now, I understand there's horrible things on billboards, but there's Bible verses on billboards. I drive sometimes down the highway, and I read a sign. It's not just Bible. It's Bible properly applied. You need to repent because the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, thank God for that. The average person can tell you what the Bible says about creation. The average American, there are people in America that don't have a Bible, don't know the Bible. But that's not who I'm preaching to this morning. I'm preaching to a group this morning. You know what the Bible says. You've heard, and that means there's a tremendous accountability. But may I say this, for every voice of truth in Jeremiah's day, there was one man preaching the truth, and there was two promoting lies. You are responsible for who you're going to believe, God or man. And may I say this, from the Garden of Eden, since the fall of man, God has chosen to deliver his truth through human beings. Well, they're in print. People say, did God write the Bible or man? The answer is yes. God, using men, wrote his words and preserved it right here. Does God use men to preach the Bible today, to preach his word today? He does. The fact of the matter is, in every generation, you're going to have multiple voices. You're going to have a voice telling what God says, and you're going to have a voice telling a lie, and you're going to have to choose which you believe. In Ezekiel's day, he's preaching. Let's go back to the residence of these people. The Bible says, verse 24, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak. They're going to say something. Where do they live? In the waste. Now, I want to compare that to today. We're not talking today about a physical waste, but you know what a wasteland is? It's fruitless, it's not bearing fruit, and it's forsaken. You know what? There are people today living in spiritual wasteland. Their lives have been ravished by sin and disobedience. And there is a fruitlessness. So for the person that's without eternal life, they can't bear fruit because they don't have life. But let me preach to believers this morning. There are people, you are living a life of fruitlessness. You cannot mention or even think in good conscience the last time you made a decision in direct obedience to a command of your Savior. You know what fruit is? When I do something in direct response by faith to the command of my Savior. That's John 15. When I obey His commands, I'm bearing fruit, meaning His word produces action in my life. That's fruit. There are people that are living lives where that's gone. There's no fruit. It's a barren wasteland. This is where these people are inhabiting a land and listen, the fruitless Christian should be able to look at their life and say, God told the truth. He said, if I abide in Christ, if I take Him at His word, if I accept His word, if I submit to His word, and I obey His word, I'll bear much fruit. You'll be able to look at my life and see a number of things that God's word has produced, that Jesus Christ has produced His life manifest through the way that I live. There are some, I'm going to tell you something. There are a number of people in this nation today who profess to be Christians, and there's nothing about their outward life that would tell you they have His nature within. Nothing. Not their countenance, not their speech, not their habits of life, not the way they live in private, not the way they live in public. If they didn't tell you I'm a believer, you'd never guess. You know what? We got 14 apple trees at our house. So if you need apples, come see us. 14 apple trees. You know what? I don't have to ask, are those apple trees? Do you know why? This is deep. They have apples on them. So I don't have to say, I wonder if that's an apple tree. You know, I'm not the smartest cookie, but I can say that's a pear tree, and that's a pear tree, and that's an apple tree, and that's an apricot tree. And the best way to find out is by their... Oh, it would be nice if a Bible verse said, by their fruits ye shall. Oh, but it does. There are many today who say, I'm a Christian, but they're living in a wasteland. No fruit. None. A land that was forsaken, a land it's under the judgment and chastisement of God. Some people say, well, I thought whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. You realize how many people are in the woodshed and just won't admit it? The misery of their life is not, what we want to do is say, our world is such a miserable place. Not everybody's world is a miserable place. Do you realize in this miserable world we live in, you have people that are actually full of joy? How's that so? Not everybody is living in a wasteland. But these were. They're living in waste. Jerusalem, the temple is, the house of worship is, it's burned. The walls are broken down. The fields are not being sown. They're not bearing fruit. They lived in a desolate land, a place that was fruitless and forsaken. Let me just remind you this morning. By the way, you know what waste is? What does waste mean? That which is to be discarded. It's fruitless. It's not good. What is the Lord Jesus? We won't turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, He said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your savor, meaning living a life that's fruitless. A life that's not distinct. I say I'm a child of God, but there's no distinction. You know what? If you put salt on your steak and you took a bite of it and it didn't taste any different than it did before, what would you do with your salt? Pitch it. Throw it out. It's no good. There was no distinction there. There was no distinction between the taste of that steak and what that salt's supposed to add savor. There are lives of Christians that add no savor. There's no distinction that you put them into a workplace. There'll be no more of Christ there than there was before they came. There'll be no more of His kindness, no more of His gentleness, no more of His mercy, no more of His righteousness, no more of His holiness than before that Christian started working there. Salt without savor. Salt without savor. They're living in a wasteland. They're living in a place that's fruitless and forsaken. John 10, 9 and 10 says, the Lord Jesus said this, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's that twofold belief again. You believe Christ to receive life, and you keep believing Christ to have abundant life. You receive life from Him, and you bear fruit through Him by faith. John 15, 5 and 6, without me you can do nothing, Jesus said. And the person that doesn't bear fruit, and again, you look it up and check me on this, the Bible says that God will purge that away. He that beareth fruit, He'll purge it, may bring forth more fruit. But if you bear not fruit, He'll take you away. Bible says branches that don't bear fruit are gathered of men and are burned. Why? Because they're fruitless. They're waste. These people that were living, there are a handful of people still living back in Judah. Ezekiel is still prophesying to them. He's still ministering to them. He's still speaking on God's behalf, giving them God's word. And God says, Ezekiel, I want to talk to you about those people. They're living in wasteland. They're living in a fruitless, forsaken, desolate place because of the judgment that I've placed. They are under my judgment. They are fruitless. And he says, but here's what they're saying. So we've seen their residence, where they live. I think that helps us understand something about these people. Meaning this, they were experiencing the judgment of God, but they were acting like they weren't under judgment. That's what makes me think of our country today. I as a preacher, and many preachers I know, have ceased to say, if we don't straighten up, judgment's going to come. Friend, it's here. I mean, you know that God likens judgment to a moth. We think of a judgment, we think of 9/11, Pearl Harbor, right? And I do believe 9/11 could have been a wake-up call for us. It worked for about 5 weeks. Americans, until they felt comfy and happy again, then we got what our want our God to give us, comfort and happiness, and then I can move on and then live the way I want and not have to think about him until next disaster. What does a moth do? Anybody ever grab a garment off of a hanger and you didn't realize you had moths? You expected to grab something that was whole, but little by little had been eaten to pieces? I believe the moth is in our land. We pull something out and it's, what happened to the fabric of our society? It's eaten full of holes. The home is eaten full of holes. The concept of what marriage is has been devoured by the lies of Satan, and we've bought it. The concept of what a church is, full with holes. Our society is just crumbling from within. We are living under the judgment of God, and not even, we're looking forward to say, well, look, what's God about to do for us? That's what they're going to say in just a moment. You'll see this. We see there, the residents, verse 24, their revelation. I already mentioned this. You can see this in the context of this. They got Ezekiel preaching to them, but notice what they say in verse 24. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. How did they know this about Abraham? Let's just do a fact check here. How did they know about Abraham? Did they see him? I mean, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years back. How'd they know about Abraham? Same way you and I know about Abraham. They had a written record of their history. So these people had the documented word of God. They knew not only that their father, nationally speaking, was Abraham, they knew how he had gotten the land. He was given the land and he was one. And he said, we're many, we should get it. So they had the documentation of God's word. They had the declaration of God's word. We already talked about the kind of prophet they had ministering to them. They had Ezekiel, who was a man of self-denial that he might do the things of God and work for God. So they had the documentation of God's word. They had the printed word or copied word. They had the declaration of God's word. And as we've already noted, they were living in the demonstration of God's word. I am watching. Listen to me now, church. Listen. I am watching as a 43-year-old man what I heard preached about as an 8-year-old boy. I am watching it with my two eyes. I'm watching our nation do exactly what those stupid old fundamental preachers of the 1980s preached about. The guys that are being thrown under the bus today that warned this nation this is what is coming, and people laughed and scoffed, just like they're laughing and scoffing today. And that's your prerogative. That's a person's prerogative. But I am watching it unfold. I remember hearing preachers say in the early 1990s, there's coming a day when we'll accept homosexual marriage like it's normal. And people thought, no, that's a despicable thing in our society. I heard people say, no, and that's still very despicable to us. Boy, that changed, didn't it? I'm watching it unfold. We are living in the midst. Listen. Some people, their lives, their personal individual lives, they are filled with bitterness and envy. They are filled with rot spiritually because somewhere God said something to them and they said, no. When do you wake up and say, we're living in a wasteland because God did what he said? Do you think anybody never thought, do you remember that prophet Hananiah? Because Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were contemporaries. They lived right around the same time. Do you think anybody ever thought, you know, Jeremiah preached that because of our disobedience to God, there were going to be consequences in our life. But Hananiah came and preached, said, no, 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 no. God loves Israel too much. He would never do that. You can just expect your enemies to run. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have success. Didn't anyone ever say, Jeremiah is still preaching, Hananiah is dead, and Nebuchadnezzar actually did come, just like the Word of God said? You know, I don't think it takes being a deep theologian to figure out the Bible's true. It just takes a little bit of honesty. Not even a lot of honesty, just a little. When I read the Bible and it tells me the kind of person I naturally am, I think only one person could read me like that, and that's God. Have you ever read the 13th evil things that proceed from the heart of man and have had enough of a moment of honesty to say, I got a well in me that flows like that? You ever notice that envy just comes naturally out of you? The only way you can have contentment or you can have gratitude is if you've been born again. True abiding righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, not from us. So the revelation of God's word, they had the documentation of God's word, they had the printed word, they had the declaration of God's word, and they had the demonstration of God's word. Now, how many prophets do you think were preaching in Judah in those days that were true men of God? Just a handful of them. There are a number of people that were faithful and true to God, but I want us to think about us then today. Do we have the documented word of God? We do. Do we have the declared word of God? In America, if you want to find somebody really preaching the Bible, you don't have to go far. I listen to multiple different preachers a week, and I'm pretty sticky on who I listen to. Pretty picky and pretty sticky. But I have multiple preachers I can listen to every week that will just open this book and preach what it says. Not hard. And we have technology that makes it available. This little town at least has a church where somebody will open the Bible and preach it, and teach it in Sunday school class. You have people in this church that give out gospel tracts. Do you think maybe we've got a little more than the people of Judah had who were living in their wasteland? Oh, yeah. We have more books of the Bible than they did. We have the record of them. So their revelation. But notice their reasoning, verse 24. Now, see if you're like me. I read verse 24 and I go, huh? Listen to what they say. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak. Now, here's what they're going to say. Abraham was one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. So because there's more of us than him, we get the same thing he got. Right. Does that make any sense? Am I the only person that goes, what in the world are they talking about? Unless you start thinking from the human perspective and the glory of humanity. If one of us was good, lots of us has to be really good. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with their reasoning. Number one, it's conceited. Do you know what they were saying? We're just like Abraham. We're just like him. We're as good as Abraham. God saw Abraham and promised him the land. Now there's lots of Abrahams. How many of you today would be willing to say, you know what, I'm an Ezekiel. If God used Ezekiel, now there's a lot of us. Surely he can use us. That would be an arrogant statement, wouldn't it? You know anything about Ezekiel? I promise you, I am no man of God like Ezekiel. I've never been tested like he was. Never. Well, you know, if God gave... There are people today that look at Jesus and they say, Jesus came that we might have a model to live after. You know what? And do you think you're going to heaven? Well, of course. So you're as good as Jesus? What a conceited statement. There are people today who say, well, God was merciful to David, so surely he'll be merciful to me. Oh, you're a David then. Well, I mean, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, and look at the sins he committed and he got by with, and I'm just like David. Oh, really? So when God confronts you with your sin, you always agree with him like David. And when God says you deserve to die like he told David, you're just like David and say, yep, I do, and I'm ready to die right now because I deserve it, just like David. You know, here's what we want to do. We want to be like Saul and get the results of David. We want to be told, you numbered the people in that rebellion, and then we want to say to God, no, I'm not guilty of rebellion. You've defined that wrong, Lord. I did what you told me. I'm an obedient servant. I went out and fought the Amalekites, but you didn't destroy them utterly. But I have obeyed. I have. That's Saul. When David was told, you've sinned and you're worthy of death, he said, this is true. I have sinned. Sometimes we want to compare ourselves to people in the Bible, and I don't think we think about what we're doing. You say, well, if Abraham got the land, there was only one of him. You know what it sounds like to me? God looked down and saw, what a wonderful guy Abraham is. A guy like this, I should just give him all this land. And if one wonderful person like Abraham gets the land, if there's a lot of us, isn't that what they're saying? If one was good, lots of us is better. What an arrogant, conceited, rotten thing to say. You know what God's going to tell him? You are nothing like Abraham. You go roll forward to John chapter 8. Jesus is preaching to people 600 years later, 700 years later, and they thought the same way. They said, well, we're going to win because our father is Abraham. And he said, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad. He said, you're not like Abraham, your father. He believed on me. You don't. John chapter 8, when Jesus said, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad, they said, wait, you're not even 50 years old. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And then they tried to kill him. Same mentality. So the point would be this. Their reasoning was rooted in conceit. Their reasoning was carnal. Notice this. They didn't look anything about Abraham's spirituality. How many understand why Abraham got the land? God told Abraham, Abram, if you'll leave Ur of the Chaldees, I'll give you a land that I'll tell you of. Did Abram know where he was going? He did not. But when God said, I'll show you, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. See, the only comparison they can make was a carnal one. Abraham was one. We're a lot. It's all physical numerics. It's physical mathematics. He was one, we're many. Their reasoning was conceited. Their reasoning was carnal. They didn't say Abraham trusted God, and that's why God blessed him. When God said, if you will sacrifice your son, I'll still keep my promises and make you a great nation, and Abraham believed God. Tell me when God told Abraham something that Abraham didn't believe in. I want to help you with something if you'll let me this morning. There's a lot of brouhaha over our Bible today, supposedly needing to be updated, and you can't understand it. How many understand Ezekiel 33 this morning? It's hard to get. It's a hard one to understand. Well, Pastor, this is what you do. You study the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. I have a master's degree. I have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. We can understand our Bible. All the brouhaha about the need to update the Bible is we don't believe the one we have. So give us another one. And when we have it, we won't believe it either. Because we don't believe that God is who he says he is. We have more confidence, listen to me now this morning, we have more confidence in man than we do in him. That's what it boils down to. God told you not to live this way. Yeah, but this is 21st century. Oh, so God doesn't understand the times. He's way back yonder in history someplace. You see what we do to God? We take him off his throne and pull him way on down here and say, we know what's going on. This is conceited. It's carnal. They didn't look at Abraham's spirituality. All they could say was, he was one, we're lots, we get what he got, but more. When God says, you're not like Abraham. When God corrected Abraham, Abraham accepted. When God commanded Abraham, Abraham obeyed. When God said no to Abraham, he accepted what God said. Same with David. David had mighty plans to build God a house, and God says, no, you're not going to do it. And David said, all I wanted to do was worship you. Isn't the way I want to worship acceptable to you? No, that would be a guy named Cain. When God said, that's not going to really worship me, then David said, yes, sir, then I will do what I can. I'll lay up so my son can worship you. So we see their residents living in the wasteland, their revelation, they knew what God said. They knew. They knew they were experiencing the faithfulness of God's word. Their reasoning was conceited and it was carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for the same kind of thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? But God's saying you should be walking as Christ, but you're just walking like everybody else. You're just like the rest of the world. Carnal reasoning. Number four, their rebuke. Back to Ezekiel 33. God begins to explain why they're not going to get the land. No, you're not going to inherit the land. You mean what they were saying? The rest of everybody else has been carried off, but we're still here. We get what's left. What was their focus? On what God wanted or on what they wanted? Well, I'll help you something this morning. If your focus is on what you want, you have the spirit of Cain. If your focus is on what you want today, that is, it is wicked. Can we not define pride that simply? A life that's focused on one person. Me. Is that not the definition of pride? The universe is about me. If I give, it's so you'll know that I'm generous. If I obey, it's so you'll know that I'm righteous. If I sing, it's so you'll know I'm talented. Now that's natural, but it's wicked. A life of humility says it's not about me. It's about the Almighty God who made me and who saved me and who is worthy of anything I can put at His feet. Because He left heaven and shed His blood to pay for my sins when nobody made Him. He made me from dust, and it could have turned me back to dust and sent us all to an eternity in hell, but instead He did what was necessary to redeem me. It's about Him, not about me. Listen, church, for those of you who are saved this morning, you must understand we are under immense pressure around us to live like the world. The world says it is about me and my happiness. If I'm going to be a Christian, you've got to convince me it'll make me happy, because the ultimate goal of my life is for me to be happy. Now, I beg anybody to show me that in this book. Do you know what? How many have ever met somebody that made happiness their goal, that found it and kept it? You will not. How many ever met somebody made holiness their goal because Christ had saved them? And they found happiness on the way. Happiness is just a byproduct of being what God wants us to be. You don't have to have things to be happy. You don't have to have your way to be happy. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye, what's that now? Do them. You know what's wrong with the people that Ezekiel was preaching to? We'll come to it in a minute. They heard, but they would not do. Very unhappy people, very conceited people, carnal people. They're rebuked, verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood. Now that has to do, God had very clearly commanded, don't eat meat with the blood. It was an idolatrous practice. That's why the next thing He says is, ye eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward your idols. You know what idolatry is? Valuing what God has made like we should value Him. Loving the creature and serving and worshiping the creature more than the creator. So then they lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. You know, like eating meat with the blood and committing idolatry, you're violent. And shall ye possess the land? But God says, wait a minute, there are abominations in your life. You have directly and willingly disobeyed me, and you'll possess. Abraham didn't do this. Verse 25, you stand upon your sword, meaning they're using violence to accomplish their purposes. You work abomination and defile everyone his neighbor's wife. They were immoral and adulterous. And shall ye possess the land? God says, I'm just going to give you five or six examples that would help you understand you're not getting any blessing. Possessing the land, meaning God driving out their enemies, God giving them victory, God giving them an abundant life. God says, no, you cannot rebel and possess the land. Can't happen. So we find the rebuke. He confronts them with their sin. And then he reminds them of the consequence of their sin. On down, verse 27, he tells Ezekiel, say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field will I give to the beast of the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. And I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. God says, you've treated me like I'm an idol, but you're going to know I am who I said I am when I've laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. May I say this? Though we are living in an age of grace, how is grace imparted? God is a gracious God. He always has been and He always will be. But how do we get God's grace shown toward us? Inheriting the land would be living under the grace of God, experiencing the grace of God. What's the channel of grace? How can we get God? How did Abraham get God's grace on his life? How did Noah get God's grace on his life? How did Moses get God's grace on his life? Faith. We have to believe God. When God calls what I love an abomination, meaning when God says, that which you find pleasure in, I hate. If we believe God, we'll learn to hate it. will say, if you hate it, then it's bad. If you're against it, it's awful. We can't defend what we love because we love it when God hates it. Listen, we're in a land that is promoting these things, but what I'm finding in my lifetime is now we're finding people who claim to be Christians preaching that what God used to hate, he now finds acceptable. No. God's the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He still hates injustice and inequity and immorality. He still hates violence. He hates pride. He hates hands that shed innocent blood and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things God hates. So they're rebuked. They're confronted with their sin. They're reminded that sin has a consequence. In this age of grace, we find the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what about the Christian? If I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, my wages aren't death. Oh, yes, they are. And the Bible says, blessed is the man, James 1:12, that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he's received the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to be reminded, and this is a sobering message this morning. It's intended to be. We need to be reminded this morning, God does still take the lives of believers. Acts chapter, and I'm grateful he doesn't do it often. We shouldn't desire it. We shouldn't pray for it. But in Acts chapter 5, two people came in and offered an offering, and they lied not to man, but to God. They said, we've given all when they held back a part. They wanted to be perceived like those others who had given all, and they gave a part, and God took their lives. 1 Corinthians 11 said, there are those who take the table of the Lord unworthily, meaning they handle the things of the Word of God like it's anything else. They handle it with disregard and disrespect. And the Bible says, because some are sick and some are sleeping. I read this in my Bible reading today. It was this morning. And he says, God does this. He said, if you are sick as a child of God or some have died, you are being judged of the Lord that you will not be condemned with the world. What he's saying is, we're not talking about losing your salvation. Wages of sin, meaning it may not kill your soul, but sin still brings premature death to the body. God reminded them there are consequences for sin. Listen to me. If you have believed in some kind of grace that says grace means sin has no consequences, friend, you have believed a lie. Sin is still sin, and sin still brings death, and it always will. And the answer to sin is always the Savior, His Word, His will, His way. If you have some kind of grace that allows you to defy God and say, I'll have no consequences, you have believed a lie. We need to be reminded of that this morning. There was a rebuke, and then finally we see their response. God says, verse 30, so Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, why don't you tell them, you say you're going to inherit the land because you're like Abraham, he was one, you're many. Tell them, no, you're not like Abraham. You are committing abominations. You're not going to have my blessing. Verse 5, the response, when Ezekiel preaches to them, Ezekiel, like any preacher, may have had hope. Maybe when I tell them what God says, they'll repent. Maybe they'll say, what's wrong with us? Why have we not been realizing we're already under God's judgment? And maybe we'll see, oh, we're living in a way that God is so displeased with. Maybe they'll repent. God says, verse 30, also thou son of man. Let me add this one thing, Ezekiel. The children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. You know, I would think this morning people living in abomination wouldn't want to hear the word of God, wouldn't you? I would think people that are living lives that are called out by the word of God wouldn't say, let's go listen to preaching today. But it's not true. Verse 31, he said, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They're not content with God. They love things. They love this world. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. This is sad to me. He says, once my judgment falls and the message you have preached comes true, they'll know you weren't just a man blowing smoke, that you actually had the Word of God. Here's a sad thing. There are some people that will not realize that the Word of God they heard was actually the Word of God until they feel the consequences of rejecting it. I'll say this, the rich man in hell knew that he'd heard the Word of God. Too late then. The life that's been destroyed by sin because it disregarded the instruction of God's Word. I've known of many adults after raising their children, after wrecking their lives, that will say something like this, I wish I had listened to the warnings in my youth. I remember one of the things that God used as a turning point in my life, had more than one 60-year-old man stand in front of me, give their testimony, and say, you young people need to listen to what I have to say. I have a lot of sorrows and regrets. Some would say, I wish I had been introduced to the gospel sooner. Others would say, I heard it and I ignored it. And oh, I wish I could go back. And remember the Lord challenged me. He said, Nevin, do you want to be one of those 60-year-old men that has nothing but regrets? That ignored the Word of God? Because you have it. You know what I've said. And you are disobeying it and you know it. Now, do you want to be one of those? I thank God for men who said, you know what? Don't wait until you've seen the Word of God come true in a negative way in your life to know that it's the Word of God. Amen? Here, God says, here's the response. Number one, Ezekiel, they disagree with what you're preaching. Verse 31, he said, 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking, what's the next word? Against thee by the way and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another. Meaning after Ezekiel would send a message to them, whether in print or in preaching, they would say, did you hear what Ezekiel said today? Did you hear what the preacher said? What do you think about that? No, I don't agree with it. I mean, look at us. We're in the land. He says we're not going to inhabit it. Well, we're here. And if Abraham got the land, there was only one of him. Look at all of us. No, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I would think if you didn't agree with it, you wouldn't go hear it again, would you? But they said, but man, it's like going to a good concert to hear the man preach. Let's go listen again. How many ever been to a good concert? I mean, I'm talking about a good one. You learn something from it? What'd you leave with? Wow, they were good. Huh? Why do we go to hear someone skillfully play on an instrument or to perform? What's the purpose? To be changed by it or entertained by it? Some people find preaching entertaining, but that's the greatest value it has. They're going to come and they're going to hear. And by the way, this is not, I don't think it would be possible to preach this as a preacher from a standpoint of irritation. So that's not where it's coming from. This is the Word of God this morning. Here was a people that disagreed with what they were being preached. They are still talking against the, after they'd hear the message, they'd congregate and say, what do you think? No, I don't buy it. No, it's not right. I don't agree with that. They're going to come and talk about that, but then here's what they're going to say. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. Where'd they say it came from? Then why were they talking against it? We have so many people today who say, what's the Bible? The Word of God. And then they'll turn around and say, but I don't believe what it says there, and there. Well, wait a minute. So they're going to congregate, they're going to gather, they're going to sit as my people should, and they'll know it's the Word of the Lord, but then they're going to talk against it. They're going to talk against you, Ezekiel. In essence, here's what it was. They're hearing the Word of the Lord, but they're discounting it based on the messenger. It was Ezekiel's message. May I say this morning? The fact that the Bible is the Word of God is not a Baptist message. It is not an IFB message. It is not a Neil message. The fact that this Bible is the Word of God is a divine message. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The idea that the Bible is the sole and final authority is not merely a Baptist distinctive. That is a divine distinctive. Amen. It's a divine distinctive. The fact that you can only be saved by grace through faith is not a unique distinctive of this denomination. That is a divine truth. The fact that you are called out of sin to live holy is not Pastor Neil's ideology. It's the Word of God. The fact that the local New Testament church was purchased with the blood of Jesus and we're not to forsake it is not an IFB tenet. If you don't know what IFB means, bless your heart, because it's not what it's about. It's Hebrews 10:25. It's the Word of God. My point is this morning. It is very easy. How many of you found this? When Jonah came to Nineveh, the people said, what do you think about Jonah? No. Nobody talked about Jonah. The Bible says when Jonah preached, they believed God. They knew what they heard didn't come from a man. It just came through a man. You with me this morning? But here's a people that knew more about God than the Ninevites could shake a stick at. And when they heard the Word of God, they said, it's fun to listen to. Let's go hear him again. It's fun to listen to. Boy, I tell you. And lo, he says, verse 32, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. They received entertainment value from hearing you prophesy, Ezekiel, but it made no difference. They heard the words, did them not. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn to all these passages. You may want to write them down. I've been referencing Jonah. It's Jonah chapter 3. You can read the response of the Ninevites to the preaching of a less than desirable prophet named Jonah. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, I referenced already about the rich man in hell and how he thought if someone raised from the dead, his brethren would believe. And Abraham says, no, if they won't believe the written word, they won't believe if someone raised from the dead. No, not going to happen. In John chapter 11, verses 43 through 46, I do want to read this one very quickly as we come to a conclusion this morning. John 11, if you're familiar with your Bible, in John 11, you realize a man's just been raised from the dead. People have observed this with their eyes. Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. His body's already decomposing. John 11, 43, the Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. What does the word many entail? Not all. Look at verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You know what some of them, one of them was a guy named Judas who had walked with Jesus, preached for Jesus, collected money for Jesus, and stole from Jesus. And he went and tattled and said, this is what he did. And if you'll pay me my price, I'll turn him over. How in the world can you watch Jesus call a decaying body out of the grave and not believe on him? Because the pull and hold of sin was stronger than their desire to believe God. Period. They had pleasure in unrighteousness more than the truth. They loved unrighteousness more than the truth. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So it was in the days that Ezekiel prophesied. Acts chapter 28, as we conclude, the Apostle Paul has preached. Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. Could you find a better preacher than the Apostle Paul? I mean, here's a man who demonstrated the truth and the value of the gospel by be willing to die for it. He literally lost his head for the gospel. When he preached here, he was under arrest for preaching the gospel. You couldn't have a better messenger. Acts chapter 28, verse 23, the Bible says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came to him into his lodging to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He's taking the written word of God and explaining, expounding who Jesus is and persuading them of the truth. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. If you read the verses following, you'll find out why they didn't believe. They heard him to the point where he said, and the gospel is going to be given to the Gentiles. And at that point, they turned him off. What was it turned him off to him at that point? Same time, it was always the same for Paul. He did fine until he says the Gentiles get saved the same way Jews do. And then all of a sudden things turn for him. Called pride. You're telling me they get the blessing as much as we do? Don't we get blessed because we're good? No, you get blessed because God is good. And God is good enough to offer the same blessings of salvation to them as he offered to you. This morning, you know when we often turn God off? When he gets right down to our pride and says, you know what, to believe me, you're going to have to reject your own thinking. You're going to have to lose the image you have of yourself. You're going to have to lose the love you have for things I hate. And we say, well, then I just don't believe that, I guess. But I'll go hear it again. It's very entertaining. We have a nation filled with intrigue with the Bible, but very little obedience to it. This morning, this room is divided between believers and unbelievers. Those who've not yet believed the gospel, that your only hope for eternity and time is faith in Jesus Christ. There are those you've believed that, but perhaps in your Christian development and growth, you came to a point where God confronted you with something. You said, you know, I prefer the world over my Savior. And at some point in time said, I just don't believe that was from God. And this morning, God likened those in Ezekiel's day, said, they hear the preaching, but it's just like hearing a pleasant song by a skillful voice. They hear it, they're moved by it, in their emotions perhaps, but never any doing. Now this morning, we're divided between believers and unbelievers, doers and not. This morning, but be ye what of the word? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 1984, God convinced me that it was true I was a sinner. He used truth in my life to show me I was a sinner. I believed him. He also used truth to convince me that my eternal destiny would be hell then. He could not accept me as a sinner into his presence. If I had to go to heaven, I had to be clean. He convinced me also that Jesus Christ was able to make me clean and save me. So you know what I did? My praying doesn't save anybody. But because I believed on Christ, I called on him. Because I believed it was true, I called. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor, what was your prayer? I couldn't write it down for you if you put a gun to my head. I don't know what words I used. But I do know who I uttered them to. And I know he's still living today. Now, since then, God confronted me. Are you a believer? Yes. Why haven't you been baptized? Because I'm afraid I'll drown. Straight up, very simple. There came a time I was convinced and believed God that if I truly believed, I would demonstrate that through obedience. Are you a believer? Yes. Are you praying daily? No. Why? Because it's not fun to pray. I would rather do other things. Are you a believer? Yes. You spending time in my word? No. Why? Because if I do, it's going to show me how wrong I am, and I don't like doing that. I mean, he got me to that point. I'd be that honest. Are you a believer? Do you believe I can conquer this temptation that you have utterly failed to conquer? I told you I can. You believe me? Yes. Do you believe I am more capable of spending your life than you are? Do you believe you know best how to live your life, or do you believe I know best? Because I told you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, you're willing to trust me? You see, I had to either believe him or not. And my life today is no different. I'm at crossroads in my life right now. I'm going to have to either believe what he says or not. Same with you. You know what demonstrates we believe? This is not complicated. Faith without works is dead. It's when we do. Otherwise, we're just being entertained by the proclamation of God's word. Let's stand, if you would please.